This is from the Midwest City Free Baptist Church.
I think we have to come back to ground zero a lot of times, and especially in the culture in which we live, where people aren't sure what to believe. They don't even know half the time what they think about all of the nonsense in the world. So I want to talk this morning about something we believe. We believe in the good. The good. What do I mean? As part of this series, this is a fundamental belief that we have in the good. We certainly believe in good and evil. Don't you believe in good and evil? They're real. And you can't believe in one of them without the other. Because it wouldn't make sense, would it? To believe in one of them without the other. And since that means there's two of them, that means that yes, this is a two-parter. And next week, somewhat providentially, the week before Halloween, we're going to talk about evil. How about that? But this morning we talk about the idea of good. So I want to look at Psalm 103 and how this psalm begins and some of these words that no doubt you know them because no doubt you've sung them. Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." It goes on. "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." And from the psalmist, we fly across the years and look at these words from the apostle, who in his letter to the Philippians concludes with these words. I think you probably also know these pretty well. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Think about these things. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. So says the Apostles' Creed, and so we certainly believe, and we've talked about those things. I spent a little bit of time on those. And we saw that the psalmist echoes that belief in the maker of heaven and earth by giving all kinds of praise and using a long list of things, specific things in creation, to give that praise. But there are other things. There are other kinds of things, very basic things, that are of a different kind than all the things that the psalmist listed about creation. And this psalm is sort of a psalm of praise. I mean, it really is a psalm of praise, but not focused on creation like those others we read. This one is focused on something else, something besides saying, "Praise God for the mountains, the sun, the moon, the stars, the animals." This one is giving praise for something different. And just as surely as people can look at the creation, look all around them, and they can see the glory of God reflected in creation, in the same way, all people recognize the objective reality or the worth or the value of what is good. All people understand the good. Now, what do I mean by this in saying this? This question, what is good? So explore the meaning of it. It's a very broad term, and it's a word we use all the time in a lot of ways. And so, for example, we may use this word, good, just to describe food we like. I bet everyone here does that on a regular basis. As in, "Hey, did you guys try that deep-fried PB&J cheeseburger that they had at the state fair? That was good." Anyone here say that? I didn't say that because I didn't try that, and I'm skeptical of the claim, to be honest, but somebody might think that that's good. And there'd be all kinds of food, no doubt, that you would think are pretty good. We sometimes use it also to refer to people who are good at things, at particular skills that they have. It's like, for example, you might say, hey, I caught that game yesterday, and that Jalen Hurts kid, wow, he's pretty good. He's pretty good. You know, I think later this evening, Dwight and Nina will once again be able to see and enjoy one of their own playing in the band, right? Michael W. Smith. I think it's safe to say, and I think I could easily say, and you would corroborate the fact that to play in that band, I imagine you got to be pretty good. I would think so. I would think so. We use that word then to talk about people who are good at things. We also may use the word in the broadest possible sense just to refer to general circumstances that we find favorable or outcomes that we just like a lot. So people might say, you know, I felt like today was a pretty good day. Or in the timeless and immortal and poetic words of Ice Cube, there you go. That's just for you, Jeremy. I think he says that he didn't even have to use his AK, and therefore it was a good day, Ice Cube. Who would have thought I would be quoting Ice Cube? I just like to say what I know Jeremy's thinking. By the way, don't confuse Ice Cube with Ice-T. Common mistake. I always thought they should tour together because really they go together well, don't they? They should have toured on those really hot summers. Thank you for that vote of confidence. But I move along. So, we use the word good in all these ways, and it's very elastic. However, the most significant kind of meaning of good, the most significant way that we use the word good is really none of those ways. It's something that's more profound, something deeper. So, for example, when Christians get together and they say, God is good, and all the time, we're not referring to his skill set, are we? We don't mean God's good at a lot of things. Now that somewhat goes without saying. When we say God is good, when the psalmist extols the goodness of God, it's a reference to his person, to his character. Is it not? It's not just, oh, he's really skilled. So it is a moral good. It's the kind of good that is opposite evil. If you weren't good at a sport, if you weren't good at an instrument, that wouldn't make you evil. But if you are not good, in fact, if you are the opposite of good in this sense, well, that means you're bad. And we all get that. We all understand that difference. So this is a moral good. It encompasses all that we would call godly. It would include all the many virtues that people, and I mean all people, wherever you find people, anywhere in the world, they recognize and they value the same virtues pretty much. Honoring people, honoring the elders and the parents, keeping your word, being trustworthy, being a faithful person, being a true friend, being an honest person that you don't lie to people about things. Very basic. All people recognize that these are virtuous things. This is what we recognize, many of these things, as the fruit of the Spirit. And so that when you first read about the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't shock you, does it? The non-believer may read about the fruit of the Spirit. He wouldn't say, wow, those things? I'm surprised. No, they're not surprised. They sort of knew it already. This is what is the good. This is what we mean by the good. And we certainly believe in that. But you might say, okay, we believe in that. I expect churches to believe in that. I expect you to preach about that. I expect us to talk about that. And we do believe in it, but don't most other people believe in it? I just said as much. Don't other people believe in that too? No matter what their religious beliefs? And so what's the difference? What makes it distinct, that we believe in it if really all people believe in it? Well, that is a question that is definitely worth considering. And so here are my points. I'm just going to show them to you. I want to say these things. Good is not defined by other things. Good is an objective quality. For evil to make any sense, good is required, and God is the origin and source of all goodness. Good is not defined by anything else. A lot of people will sort of deny or explain away this, the very basic concept of good, by reducing it to something else. The great Cambridge moral philosopher G.E. Moore said that good is too simple and basic a concept to be explained to somebody who did not already possess a basic awareness of it. He said it'd be like trying to explain the color yellow to somebody born blind. How would you do that? No, you either perceive it or you don't. It's that simple. It's that basic. It sort of comes with the general software of people, because we are made in the image of God, so we are made to intuitively understand this difference. Because as Paul says in Romans, the law of God, long before it's written on tablet or on parchment, it's written where? On the heart. And not just the heart of the Jewish people, and not just the heart of anyone who happens to believe in God or who reads the Bible and then it becomes written. No, it's written from birth. It's written because all people bear that same image and are in that same nature. So all people, anywhere in the world, of every tribe and tongue, have the law written on their heart. They understand what is good and bad, not perfectly. This doesn't mean we obey it perfectly. But we grasp it. We get the idea of it. And if a person didn't understand the basic notion of good and evil, that would mean that that person, something is fundamentally broken. C.S. Lewis said, certain things, if they are not seen as lovely or detestable, they are just not being seen correctly. There's just no two ways about it. Now, goodness, being genuinely good, it may produce some of these things. Like, it may produce pleasure of a sort. It may be efficient in a way. It may give you good results. But that doesn't mean that it is synonymous with those things. It doesn't equal those things. There is a certain pleasure gained in being good and doing good. We appreciate it. But if someone said, well, good is nothing but just pleasure, that would be wrong. You would have defined good away. You would have reduced it to something that it is not. And you can know that by simply turning the question around and asking, is pleasure good? Because that question even makes sense, they're not the same. Otherwise, all you're asking is pleasure pleasure? You see? So it can't be that. We don't reduce it to something else. We don't define it as something else. Good is its own thing. And it's eternal. It is as eternal as the nature and the person of God. Which will sort of get to our last point. Good is objective. It is an objective quality. There are all sorts of things that are not. There are lots and lots of things in life that you and I judge as matters of preference or just taste. Some music sounds good to you, and some music you hate. It's just different, is it not? If I were to ask in this room, Is good old country music good? I know at least one person in here who would say yes. And I might even get a hallelujah. She knows who she is, and some of the rest of you do too. But now, what if I were to say, is opera good? Well, I know at least one person in here who definitely would say yes. And all kinds of others. And are they right? Of course they are. You can't be wrong about what you like. If you say to me, I just love jazz, who would I be to say to you, no, you're wrong. You're wrong about that. No, you don't. I don't know what you like. You can't be wrong about things that are subjective. If you like the deep fried foods at the state fair, then they're good for you. They're good as a matter of taste. In my professional medical opinion, they're not good. But see, that's an objective standard because cholesterol levels are objective. That's a matter of numbers. When you step on the scale, I'm sorry, but that number is objective. Otherwise, I just say the number I like. I'm thinking of a number right now, the number I prefer. But what you like to eat, what tastes good to you, that's subjective. You can't be wrong on what is subjective. That's individual preference. The good is not like that. What we determine is good or bad, right or wrong, good or evil, is not like that. It can't be like that. Neither is it, by the way, just your culture or just your society. That basically makes it relative also. Because a society could be grounded on it. A certain culture might decide on certain rules or customs that are not good. Is that possible? That's not only possible, that's happened plenty of times. Surely we can't sit here and say that all the different societies of people around the world have always been exactly right whenever they had shared norms. Sometimes you can get it wrong. There was a time in our own nation when a pretty big chunk of it thought it's perfectly morally acceptable and okay to buy and sell and own people. If society makes those rules, then it was right to do it. But as we know, the good is not determined by a culture or a society. A culture or a society can get it wrong. Because after all, who makes up cultures and societies? We do. And we can get stuff fantastically wrong. Because we have other desires. We have other things going on. So money can cause us to get it wrong. Can you take the wrong side morally because of financial reasons? I don't know. Ask some of your favorite NBA players. Of course you can. Of course you can. Money talks loud. So that's not how that works. There are plenty of people in our culture who would say today that it is perfectly morally okay. Maybe some of them even say it's a good thing to make the choice to take a baby not quite yet on the outside of the womb. Not quite yet on the outside. And just go ahead and tear it apart limb from limb and throw it in the garbage. Pardon me for the bluntness of the description, but it's just the truth. There are those, some of them are highly educated and in very high places, and they would say, that is good. So people can get it wrong. Cultures can get it wrong sometimes. It is possible for it to be wrong. By the way, if that were not so, then we would have no basis to ever have said that any group had it wrong. And that would include the vilest regimes that ever blighted the planet. You would have to have said, they decided it was right for them, it was right for them. They decided that a little genocide now and then was okay to help the gene pool. And so therefore, they decided so. It was right. But of course it wasn't right. The good is not determined by me, you, my feelings, your feelings, a collective vote that we might take. None of that determines what is ultimately the good. Which sort of leads us to the last one, which is, not the last one. Hold the thought. This one goes without saying. I actually already said this one, but I'm going to say it again. People believe in evil. Sometimes people say, and I don't know if I buy into all the goodness of God and the ultimate standard. And I don't even know if there is a standard of right and wrong. I don't even know if there is such a thing as any kind of objective good. I don't even believe in that. But you know what they typically will believe in? That some people are terrible. And that there are evils in this world. And that we should address them. We should speak out against them. People complain about the evils in the world. Now, they're right to complain about it. They're right to notice it and to think that's wrong and to wish it should be better. Some of those same people might reject God and reject the entirety of the biblical message. And yet every time they acknowledge that anything is evil or sinful, they are, know it or not, unwittingly, they are acknowledging exactly the thing they would deny. Because they're basically acknowledging that things ought to be better. And what they're saying is, I perceive a standard by which we measure these things. And when I look at these evil things, I see that they don't measure up to the standard, and I judge them to be wrong. Even if I just said 5 minutes ago, there's no such standard. If there's no such standard, by what measuring stick, pray tell, are you calling things wrong? And what does that even mean? So if you want to recognize, own up to, and speak out against the evils in the world, like it or not, you are recognizing and you are affirming the good that we, biblically informed people, we certainly believe in it. But I guess what I'm arguing is pretty much everyone else does too, whether you give God the credit for it or not. Just as we said before, you can look across the creation down to the most minuscule thing, and you can recognize in the created world 10,000 remarkable, amazing coincidences, and you can see intricate design, and you can not acknowledge the Creator for it. And in the same way, you can recognize all of the good in the world, everything you ever enjoyed about life, every small enjoyment and every great enjoyment and pleasure, and everything that's high and noble, and you can deny the one from whom those things come. You can deny him. It's foolish because, in a sense, you're sitting, you have to sit in the lap of God in order to slap his face. Otherwise, without the good being what it is, without God, then when we talk about good, it's just empty terminology. It's a word that refers ultimately to nothing. Or, at best, it just refers to what I prefer. And so, God must be the origin. He must be the source. It must be rooted in God, because all of these things we're talking about are, in a sense, they are laws. We don't like the word law, do we? Law sounds dead, sounds cold, sounds unforgiving. And yet, these moral truths are in the form of laws in that they prescribe behavior. They tell us how we ought to behave. We should live up to them. They don't just describe what we're like, they prescribe what we should be like. And so laws, to be what they are, must have a lawgiver. James the Apostle says there is one lawgiver and one judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. This is why the truly complete and virtuous and whole person, the person who is made, who is following the path, the person who becomes the disciple God intends, is a person who begins with wisdom, and we've seen where wisdom starts, with the fear of Yahweh. There is a healthy and holy fear that there is an ultimate lawgiver, and everything my conscience ever whispered to me is ultimately traced to an ultimate lawgiver, a first and foremost judge, jury, and executioner, if you will, the supreme legislator of the universe, as the founders like to call him. And speaking of the founders, it was even Jefferson who said that the conscience of man is as much a part of him as his hand, his foot, his eye, his ear. Another great moral philosopher, W.D. Ross. I used to sort of be forced to read some of his work. Oxford philosopher. He said, the moral order is just as much a part of the fundamental nature of the universe as is the spatial or numerical structure expressed in the axioms of geometry and arithmetic. You see the analogy he's making? He says, the moral law, it's just as real as physics, is in a sense. We can't deny either one. Now, there are different kinds of things, but just as real. We all feel it pressing on us at all times. And so, we certainly, undoubtedly, affirm belief in the good. Because God is good, supremely good, ultimately and good into the level of perfection that we ourselves cannot reach. We ourselves cannot attain it. This is why we all know these fundamental truths. We recognize what is good. We recognize that it points to perfection. We recognize that we fall short of that, along with every other person we've ever met. And this puts us in a position to recognize and understand the most basic and fundamental message of Christianity. What is our basic ground zero? The gospel. It starts with the recognition that we have already, even if we never faced up to it directly and acknowledged it with our mouth, which to say, I'm quite imperfect. That would be a polite British way to say it. The prophetic way to say it is, I'm a wretch. Which, by the way, a word I'd like to bring back. Yes, because as the psalmist said, as the apostle reiterated, as the prophets taught, as Jesus himself affirmed, God is good. Why do you call me good? He said to the Pharisees. There's a lot going on in that question, but why do you call me good? God only is good. But of course, in recognizing that, he was also pointing to the fact in this subtle way that if I truly am good, and Jesus was, what can that possibly mean about who he was and is? God is good, supremely good, and we believe in God, we believe in the good.